Good evening, everybody, and thank you, John, for that warm welcome. We were just comparing notes before the service, and I think the first time we met and worked together for the Kingdom of God was about 37 years ago. So we go back a long way, and it's just lovely to be not just ministering in the service this evening, but actually now participating as part of the church. As you've probably noticed, I've been attending quite regularly, and I just love being here. So thank you for the warm welcome that we have received. You might have found the readings a little strange this evening, and I hope that by the time I'm finished, they will not feel strange any longer. Because as we stand at the beginning of another year, I think it's inevitable that we wonder, what does it hold? What's going to be in this year for us as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, and as a world? And when we read a passage of scripture like we had read to us in Daniel, if you went right to the end of the 12th chapter of Daniel, you will find that there's reference there to the time of the end. And obviously we as Christians, we've been singing this evening about the second coming, that question is often just at the back of our minds. Is this the time of the end? So let me answer that quickly. Yes, no, maybe. At which point you will be totally frustrated and will want to go home. So let me unpack that a little bit more and say, well, we are closer to the time of the end than anybody has ever been in history, which you probably will also not find very satisfying. So what I want us to do this evening is to have a serious look at the passage of Scripture which tells us the most about this. And strangely, it's not in the book of Revelation, where everybody assumes it will be, but it's in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, those of you who've got really good memories may remember, you probably won't, that on the 23rd of October 2005, I preached from this pulpit from that passage of Scripture. But let me just say to you, this is not the same sermon. For the very simple reason that we're 20 years later and it's not the same world. And we are able to take the gold mine, which is Scripture, and find new truths there all the time and apply them to the world in which we find ourselves today. So let me give you a little bit of background to Daniel's writing. We all know the first six chapters of the book of Daniel because that's all about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and all those stories we learned in Sunday school. Most people stop reading the book of Daniel at chapter 6 because chapters 7 to 12 are the tough ones. But Daniel was given amazing ability by God, amazing prophetical ability to look beyond where they were, because they were in exile in Babylon, and he was given visions which enabled him to tell the king and various other people that there was going to be after Babylon another power which was going to have two heads, which we now know as the Medes and the Persians. After that, there was going to be another one which was going to conquer much of the then known world, which we now know was the Greeks. After that, that particular empire was going to be divided into four sections, which we know happened when Alexander the Great died unexpectedly on one of his military crusades. And the quarter of that Greek Empire, which came over Israel, was Syria, or the Seleucid Empire, as it was called in that day, and it had a variety of leaders, all of whom had the name Antiochus. We have Antiochus 1, 2, 3, and Antiochus 4, who was called Antiochus Epiphanes by the Jews, because Epiphanes means the madman. They thought he was just totally mad because of the dreadful things that he did to the people. But Daniel talks about all of that before it has happened. When we get to chapter 11 and the section which we had read to us, even though it might have felt a little strange, what we have now is God saying to Daniel, the people are going to have a terrible time under Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes. He's going to stop worship. He's going to offer a pig in the temple. It's going to be a dreadful time. But in fact, that's just the trial run. Because at the end of time, there's going to be somebody who's going to come, who's going to be just like him, except worse. And so here we have Daniel being given this incredible long view of what was going to come later. And just when he's about to go and tell everybody about it, the Lord says to him, seal it up. You're not to speak about it. Because they still had to go through all of that. They had to go through the Persians, they had to go through the Greeks, they had to go through the Syrians. After the Syrians, they looked after themselves for a while in what we call the Maccabean dynasty. After that, the Romans came. And then came Jesus. And Jesus then gave yet another set of incredible prophecies to another incredible person by the name of John, called the Book of the Revelation. And this time he didn't say seal it up, because it's called the Revelation. He wanted that to be revealed to the seven churches who symbolize churches throughout all history and all time, including ourselves. And so what we're looking at here, as we sit some 2,500 years after Daniel and some 1,900 years after John, we want to try and make sense of all of this in the light of what is happening. Is it just possible that what Daniel wrote about 2,500 years ago is unfolding before our very eyes today? Now, there have been people right through history who believed that. One response is to dress up in white, go to Israel, go and stand on the Mount of Olives, and just wait there until the Lord comes back. But that's not only wrong, it's actually disobedient. It's the equivalent to being on the Titanic and jumping into the lifeboat and saying, well, I'm fine, blow the rest of you. Because you see, the whole point here is that we are not to just go and stand and wait for our place, which is booked, our CompuTicket seat in heaven. We've been left here for a purpose. And in fact, Jesus said to his disciples, yes, there will be signs of the end, Matthew 24. Yes, you will be able to look at the fig tree, which was the symbol that he used. But you will not know the day or the hour, and in fact, it's not for you to know. And he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. We find that the angel said to the disciples that they must just get on with the job. Because if they were looking all the time for the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, it was in fact a deflection from the task that God was giving them to do. He was sending them out and he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. And don't get yourself hung up over times and dates, because it's not for you to know. Now, having heard Jesus say that, do we break some commandment if we now ask, is this the time of the end? No, not at all. Because Jesus did not say that we cannot look at the signs. In fact, he said to his disciples, when you see the fig tree, when you see this, he gave us all sorts of pointers. Some of his disciples and some of the apostles gave us more pointers. Some we've just read in 2 Thessalonians as well. So let's just try and unpack that a little bit. That's the background. And for those of you who get very bored with history, sorry, but we needed to set that scene. So what are we looking for now? If we're asking the question, is this the time of the end? The first thing we have to look for is not a thing, it's a person. It's a man. In fact, if we carried on with the reading in 2 Thessalonians, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, you will find there in verse 4, actually, that Paul says there's going to be a man who opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God always worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now that sounds amazingly like that guy back in Daniel. So what we've got here is this prophecy of somebody who's going to come like this dreadful Antiochus, but he's going to come at the end time, and he's going to be this guy. So let's just look, and it's on the screen. Verse 36, he'll be answerable to no one, he'll magnify himself above other gods, he'll blaspheme the true God, he'll prosper for a while, for what is determined must take place. Verse 37, he will show no regards for the gods of his father, so he will be irreligious. He may even be a secular leader, although pretending to have some kind of religious framework. Verse 38, he will have great military might. As we see in the next verse, he will honor a god of fortresses, and he will honor those who support him. Verse 39, greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He'll make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. He will honor them. But then verse 40 says he will be challenged. He'll be challenged from a king of the south, but he will invade many countries. He will invade Israel, the beautiful land, but nearby lands to the east will be left alone. Did you hear that in the reading? Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. Now, let me just put the brake on for half a second there. I'm not here tonight to say this equals that, okay? I'm not trying to be the great prophet who says this is exactly what we read in there, what you can see now if you switch on your television when you get home. This is Syria, this is Israel, this is Russia. I'm not trying to do that, but I am saying we need to be thinking quite carefully while we're looking at the world right now. Because who are the nations who are not getting involved? They are the nations which in old days were called Edom, were called Ammon, and today they are called Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and the Gulf States. All who are not getting involved in the mess that's happening in the Middle East. Is that what we've been told there? Just hold it there, question mark. It's always a possibility. We're told in verses 42 and 43, he'll try and build an empire which would include Egypt and Libya and Nubia, which is another name for Ethiopia. And then verse 44, listen to this. Reports from the east and the north will alarm him. Now, if you were just to the north of Israel, in Syria or Lebanon or Turkey, and something alarmed you from the north, there's quite a large country up there that you need to take cognizance of, called Russia. If you look to the east, there's modern-day Persia, which we call Iran, and of course China. Those will alarm him, and so verse 45 says he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, okay, I'm not into crystal ball gazing, and I'm not trying to get you there. But what I'm trying to say, and I hope you're with me in this, is that when we open the Word of God has a 100% track record for fulfilled prophecy. It never gets one word wrong. So therefore, when we read things like this, and we then look at the world today, we need to be thinking, is this the time of the end? And if it isn't this exactly what it's going to look like? Shouldn't we be using what is happening in the world around us as a motivation to do what we are here to do? Because Jesus said that to his disciples. They were all ready to stand on the Mount of Olives and wait for him to come back next week. He said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to get out there. Go and make disciples. And of those that he spoke to, almost all of them suffered martyrs' deaths as a result of that. So that's the scene. That's what we are to expect at some moment in history. Are we there? Well, the next point I want to make is the distress. Because you cannot read the opening verses of Daniel 12 without a sense of disquiet, to say the least. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Now, the time of Antiochus was a dreadful time for the Jews. Daniel is told it's going to get worse. And just before Christ comes back again, we need to expect that the world is going to not be a very pleasant place to be in for those of us who are believers. Jesus promised, in this world you will have tribulation. And we need to expect that the level of persecution of Christians is going to be on the increase, that there are going to be martyrdoms. And if you go into the book of Revelation, you'll find there where the martyrs are mentioned in the unfolding of the seals. They say to the Lord, how much longer? There's just so many believers who are losing their lives. And listen to God's answer. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Revelation. They were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now that's not a very pleasant thing to hear. But that's what God is saying to us. He's extending the time of grace so that as many as possible will come to faith in him. And as we study the book of Revelation, if you do that, you will find that that time is being extended despite everybody turning against God, despite the martyrdoms, despite everything going wrong for believers in the world. God is still delaying his coming for one reason only, so that more and more people could come to faith. Now, if all of this is feeling just a little bit of a puzzle to you, and I hope it isn't, I do just need to say that I have written commentaries on Daniel and Revelation, and if you would like one of those, you're just welcome to send me an email to regcodrington@gmail.com, and I'll send you a PDF copy of each of those with the greatest of pleasure. But as we return to Daniel, what do we do now with this distress? What if everything I've just said to you was in fact happening to us now? What if this is the time of the end? What if the distress, which is just spreading around the world right now, as there's just wars and rumors of wars everywhere we look, as Christians are under the most incredible pressure, even in the Western countries, where the so-called Christian countries, where they are now being cancelled and thrown into jail for hate speech, for even daring just to preach the word of God. Should we be alarmed? Well, what does Daniel say? Chapter 12, verse 1, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. We'd love to skip the distress bit, wouldn't we? We'd love to say, God, can't we just get out now? But God says, no, I've put you here for a reason. And if it should just happen that you lose your life in the process, so what? That's really what God is saying. You actually are one of the privileged ones, because you get in the fast track to heaven. You get in to be with me. And we want it all to stop, don't we? It's a very natural reaction. We want the wars to stop. We want the hatred to stop. We want the distress to stop. We want the hunger to stop. But the word from Daniel and from the lips of Jesus is that if we think we're having rainy days now, we need to prepare for a hurricane in the end times. But how does this book finish, the last verse of Daniel? You will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There's a great promise for us that no matter how terrible everything is looking around us, even if what we're seeing is in fact the time of the end, there is great hope for us. So what should be our response? Because my title for the sermon is Preparing for Christ's Return, and I haven't mentioned the return of the Lord once yet. Because you see, all of these things need to happen first. The scriptures are clear that these are all going to happen before Christ comes. But what if, and let's just do the what if for a few minutes, what if the Middle East exploding right now is this battle between the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and the threat from the north and the threat from the east? What if the attacks on the beautiful land, which Daniel talks about, Zechariah talks about, Revelation talks about, are in fact the end times attacks? And it is a beautiful land. I've had the privilege of visiting it 11 times. And it is going to be the center of the end times. Not necessarily, as John very correctly told us in a sermon a few weeks ago, not necessarily the government of the country, but certainly the country itself is the place where Christ is going to return. And when he returns, we're living in a day when for the first time in history, two critical things are possible that have never been possible before. The first we find in Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about not being able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. For the first time in history, a chip can be inserted in our hand or in our forehead and can prevent us from buying or selling. The second thing that has never been possible before is every eye seeing Christ returning to the Mount of Olives. And we've always said, well, we've got a long way to go. Well, no longer. Because thanks to Elon Musk and his satellites going around, his Starlink, anybody is going to be able to see what's happening in the world very shortly now. So a whole lot of these things are starting to add up. So are we living in the time of the end? I think no is the wrong answer. I think maybe, and more I'm wondering if it's yes. But of course the time of the end doesn't mean the last 5 minutes. The time of the end may still be a considerable period of time. We don't know what God's timetable is. But my sermon is preparing for Christ's return. What must we do if all of this is true? And I do apologize if it's all felt just a little bit confusing because it's in the language of Daniel. But I want to suggest from Daniel that there are five responses that we should have as believers. The first one you'll find back in Daniel 11:32, which says the people who know their God will firmly resist this man. So we need to make sure that we are saved. Be saved is our first response. Because we will not resist the evil at the end of time if we don't know God. Not know about God. Not have a form of godliness that Paul talks about to Timothy and 2 Timothy. But actually knowing God, having a very close relationship with him. That's the first prerequisite. If we haven't got that, we have not prepared for the return of the Lord. The second way to prepare is to be at peace. Because Daniel says there'll be a time of distress, but your people will be delivered. And I do get worried when I listen to Christians who are panicking about what's going on in the world today. We've been told the tribulation is coming. We've been told that the stress is coming. And I believe that we need to be setting an example to the world of being people who are at peace. Because when Christ came, even as a baby, he came because he came to bring peace. Not peace for the whole earth, but peace on those with whom he is pleased. And if we've got that peace in our hearts, we should be able to handle even the time of distress. So we need to be saved. We need to be at peace. Thirdly, we need to be wise. Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise will shine. Now, wisdom in Scripture never means knowledge. It always means living in a wise way as God determines it. Living Christianly, if you like. And we need to be wise in how we are living, displaying Christ in everything that we say and do, at a time when that's getting harder and harder and harder to do, and may eventually result in persecution for us. We need to do it. Chapter 12, verse 3 says we must be witnesses, because those who lead many to righteousness are lauded in this particular passage. That's our job. We've been left here to lead many to righteousness. And when we start talking about these end times and so on, there's always the temptation to say, Lord, come quickly. Come right now. In fact, let's just get out of here. But the Lord has left us here. And he says, if you're saved, you should be at peace. You should be living wisely. But you should be being witnesses for me, because I want more there. When we gather around the throne and the marketplace is empty, which we've sung about this evening, won't it be wonderful if there are those who are going to come up to us and say, I'm here because of you. I'm here because you told me that there was a way to heaven. And then one of the most amazing verses is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And I need to quote here from the New Living Translation because it's so beautiful. Many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Doesn't that just sound like the 21st century? Many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. As people are rushing madly around us and bragging about the knowledge that they've got and the information that we can get off the internet and artificial intelligence and all these kind of things, and telling us therefore that we are out of touch because we're still living in the past. We're still supporting this 2,000 year old book. We're still talking about a man who died 2,000 years ago. We need to be immovable. We need to be saved. We need to be at peace. We need to be wise. We need to be witnesses. And we need to be immovable. We need to be saying, this is truth, and I'm going to stand on it. And yes, there may be the times of distress. Yes, the whole world may explode into a terrible time of tribulation just before Christ returns. And that may affect me, and if inevitably it will. But if it does, what are we told? You'll rise to be with him for eternity. So the journey may be a little rough, but my, the destination is worth it. And Paul saw that when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our preparation for Christ coming back. And one day we are going to stand together and welcome him back. And all of the things that we've looked at this evening are going to be past tense as we are raised to live with him forever. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's hold on to that. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to pray that we may draw from the somewhat confusing passage of Scripture the hope and the certainty and the comfort and the assurance that everything that is happening and has ever happened and will ever happen is held in your hands. And you know what is happening right now in our world, which is a time of great distress for many of us as we look at it. You know what is still coming for us, and we don't. But thank you that we know who is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Majesty, seated on the throne, in total control of all things. And you are in control of our lives too, if we've committed them to you. We pray that we may hold on to that, rejoice in that hope, and keep living through 2025 with a sense of peace and hope and assurance and a shining witness to those around us who so often are alarmed by what is happening in the world. May they see us as the light and the salt that you, Jesus, told us we should be. We ask in Jesus' name.